This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
رسوله الكريم سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. As the brother stated, that there are so many brothers who have the privilege to sit with the Shaykh and talk to them, but not everybody have that access to them. Now, in this very unique encounter, we will be asking the Shaykh some not too personal questions, but some questions, inshallah. We would not embarrass our Shaykh or put him in a tight position. As far as I know, the Shaykh Jazallah Khair, Khuna Abdurrahim, Makartab Abdurrahman, he's been away from the West since he was 18 years old or 19 years old. And of course, it's very, very long time experience outside Western society. And this is one of the things, inshallah, we would like to know about him. But my first question, which is a thing in everybody's mind, is how did you accept Islam and what was your first encounter with Islam and who introduced you, who told you about Islam?
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه وبعد. When I first learned about Islam, my first encounter with Islam, and let me go back just for a few minutes to say, you know, that before Islam, I had started in a life, I guess, I can blame it on basketball because I love basketball, and playing basketball, it took me to the good basketball courts, which were mostly in African-American communities. So, and I started to hang out in these places a lot, and I was affected by them and their culture, their way of life, until I actually became like one of them. And during this time, I got into a lot of bad things. You know, the everyday life of the Shabbat, I don't know how open I should be, you know, sitting in the masjid, you know, if we were sitting in the office, it might be a little different, but. And there were some things you feel embarrassed about now that we used to do before Islam and Jahiliyyah. And different crimes and what have you. And this life, I went really deep into it. And I think maybe the only one here who knows how deep is probably Sheikh Haman. I got very deep into that. And maybe in another episode, if we find the faida, we'll do it. But now I'll just keep it brief. I got into that lifestyle and I was going down the wrong path. But one of the people who I was with in the life of crime, his father happened to be Muslim. So we were in D.C. one day, and I saw him listening to tapes of the Qur'an and following his English Qur'an. So I started to ask him about Islam. And one of the first questions I had, you know, as a white guy, can I be Muslim? You know, hear about the Nation of Islam and the white man is the devil and these things, you know. So I didn't really know if I could be Muslim as a white person, you know. So I asked him, he explained to me about Islam. And as I was going back to where I live in Virginia from D.C., I read a little bit about the belief of the Muslims in Jesus Christ, alayhi salam, and I was affected by this. The different, obviously, completely different than aqidah or outlook of the difference in belief. But you know, I left the books on the shelf. I didn't read it for some time, and then I was in a car accident. It's also a rather long story. One day I was just sitting in the house and I remember these books. And this is the Riwayah al-Mukhtasara, jiddan, yani. There's a lot involved here, but you know, you have your lecture coming up, so I'm giving it very, very brief. And I was in the house, and I remembered the books that I had about Islam. So this one book, even though a lot of brothers feel it's not a good book for non-Muslims, but it was good for me, The Islam Religion of Truth. And I read through it, and you know, the most thing that affected me, obviously, was the thing of Tawheed, the difference between Islam and Christianity, and the oneness of Allah and Islam, and the relationship of Muslim between him and Allah, and he's straightforward without, you know, having to go to any middleman or, you know, like you have in Christianity. This affected me greatly, obviously. But one thing that really affected me, which I can say proudly now, but it was kind of, because he mentioned something of the Sunnah al-Fitrah, you know, that a Muslim does to have tahara for salat. And one of the things he mentioned was that if a Muslim uses the restroom, we'll say, the Canadian style, not bathroom, huh? I learned the Canadian styles, huh? That he said that if you go to the restroom, that you that a Muslim, you know, who actually, you know, have to close the door and not do it in front of other people, and he would sit down. So all my life, I preferred to do this. But as you know, it's a bi'ib, you know, if they're a non-Muslim man in the West, to not use the bathroom in front of other men or to sit down, it's like a woman. And, you know, but that's what I like to do. But I couldn't tell anybody that, obviously, you know. But after the Muslims did this, it affected me in a great way. And this is what Muslims don't realize. When I talked before in my last lecture about implementing Islam, how it affects the non-Muslims. They don't realize this. And I'll tell you an interesting story that a brother, I believe, from Saudi Arabia, he went to study in a university in the UK. So they had a place in the university. It was a small university where they would send their laundry. The woman, she would, an older lady, she would clean the laundry. She would wash it and then iron and send it back to the students. So she found this one guy. He was the only one who had clean, in a karmakallah, underwear. And this is something she's been doing for 25 years. And none of the kuffar, none of the non-Muslims have clean underwear. This is something we all know. Because they don't have istinja as we have istinja. They weren't taught as our beloved Prophet ﷺ taught us. So she was surprised, you know. She was curious. You know, every time this guy never has any, and then she starts to look for him, you know. It's always clean. She was really, you know, shocked. So she asked him, you know, what is this? And he explained to her that I'm a Muslim, and our Prophet ﷺ, he ordered us, if we want to pray, we have to make istinja so we can all be in the purest state and we have no filth on our clothes and what have you. And she was affected by this and became Muslim right away. So the Muslims don't think about this. This type of thing has become ada. It's become a custom or a culture to the Muslims. But this type of thing, it affects the non-Muslims. So this affected me greatly. And I was 18 at the time. You know, a lot of people, when you're talking about Islam, a lot of Westerners, they might say, yeah, Islam is, it's you know, he believes it. But, you know, the change is difficult for him. But I didn't have anything to do. I was just, you know, I wasn't going in a good direction anyways. You know, I didn't have anything to lose. I didn't have a wife who was going to divorce me and take half of what I own or anything like that. So, alhamdulillah, the next day after I read the book, that was on a Thursday night, I went to Washington, D.C., and I went to the Islamic Center after Maghrib, and I prayed, just as this the visitor we had here prayed with us today. I didn't know what I was doing, obviously. But I prayed with the Muslims, and I did my shahada after Salat al-Maghrib. And that was in January, the beginning of January 1994. And here we are today, alhamdulillah.
Now, I'd ask you a question in another area. Who was your first teacher?
My first teacher? My wife, Umm Abdurrahman. She was my first teacher. Alhamdulillah, she was, you know, when I got married, and my wife, her English is better than what she thinks, but she's afraid to speak it. But so when I first got married to my wife, she wouldn't really speak English to me, and I didn't know any Arabic. So one of us had to break, you know. And I left my country, to learn Arabic. So it was a good opportunity for me. And jazakallahu khairan, she didn't teach me the Sudanese slang. And she used to teach me the classic Arabic. And then she was affected. She would even speak it sometimes to her family. And they would laugh, you know, what are you talking about? You know? So she would speak very classic Arabic to me. And that's when I first started learning Arabic, was from her. But actually before her, I can say, she was, the main effect. But I also had the famous Qari in Virginia, Sheikh Muhammad al-Ra'i. I studied with him a little bit in Virginia, you know, the basic alif, bata, and the small surahs at the end, and al-Fatiha, and what have you. I started there in Virginia, but then my wife, she was the main one when I went to Sudan. And then after that, obviously, maybe 100 or more came after her, mashallah.
And, of course, you went to the University of Medina, alhamdulillah. Yeah. From the university, who is the sheikh that really had effect on you?
First of all, you know, when I went to the university, I didn't really realize, you know, the importance of having this shahada, this certificate, what it was. And I didn't really care about it. I didn't really care if I graduated or not. I didn't realize until I came to look for jobs after I graduated how important it was and how good of a university it was, you know. Now when I go, oh, mashallah, you know, and I get good job offers all the time. I didn't realize that, and that wasn't really my goal. But my goal was to study outside of the university with the ulama and the classic manner of studying. And in the university, I said, I'll at least have jiddin, like, I'll be average in case, you know, you need the shahada in the future, you know, you never know. So I said, I'll just, you know, focus enough. My main focus it was outside of the university. And I guess I could say the ones who that affected me mostly, I was affected by them, was basically four mashaykh. From them, my main sheikh that I studied fiqh with, the Hanbali Madhab, I studied with him, Zad al-Mustaqni', you know, the famous one that Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen did the explanation of in 15 volumes. I studied with him the Matan and completely from the beginning to the end. And the sheikh is Muhammad ibn Nasr al-Suhibani. And he's a teacher in the Prophet's Mosque. His chair is in the middle. If any of you have ever been there, he has a long, it's not, I mean, about as long as mine, but he doesn't have hair on the side too much. But it's rather long in the middle, white beard, wears glasses, always wears the white qutra. Is right in the middle of the haram, is where his chair is, underneath the umbrellas where the opening is. So he was my main sheikh. He was my neighbor. So what I did, I got a private lesson with him. I studied a little bit in the haram with him, but most of my time was in the masjid next to the house. And all the other people saw this and they tried to do it, but he wouldn't give them the private lesson. So it was me and a brother from Bahrain. MashaAllah, he was a very good student. I was the Bahrain brother. He also was from the students of Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. And we studied with him in fiqh, and he's my main sheikh. Also, from the mashaykh that I benefited greatly from was Sheikh Muhammad bin Matar al-Zahrani, rahimahullah. And this was a very unique man, yani, subhanAllah. Yani, when it comes to the knowledge of hadith, and this guy memorizes dates, yani, dates from the time we live in, from the other time, anybody who died, what year he died, what year he was born, he was just so incredible in that field. But even though he was so strong in hadith, he would always tell us the important thing is what the implementation, the amal. You see the Shabab memorizing the Sahihain. He said, that's nice, but we want something greater than that. And it's the implementation. We want the students to act on what they have learned from the hadith. And we study with him not from hadith. We study with him Durus Tarbawiyah. You know, different Durus. We study a book in Da'wah. We study books in Tarbiyah, you know, different books in education and Suluk, how to make Tazkiyah or purify our souls. This is what we focused on with him. So I benefited him greatly. And I didn't know the importance of this man until he died, rahimahullah, the year before I left. Because when I graduated, do I come back to the West? Do I go to Sudan? I had a job in Saudi Arabia. Where do I go? And he was the one I always turned to. He was like the father figure of my life, you know. So I missed him so much, subhanahu wa rahimahullah, that last year. I didn't get the chance. Another one was Sheikh Yahya al-Yahya, who was the Amid of the Kuwait, or he was the Amid in the Jamia before, one of the deans. And also I learned from him the importance of the Sirah Nabawiyyah. Not just reading it, but, you know, taking the durus and what you benefit from it. And that's his specialization. Also the issues of tazkiyah. And the sheikh used to give us a chart that we would have to do if we wanted to. And you'd have your pen, you have your paper. Did you get the takbir of ihram? Not just the salat al-jama'ah. Did you make it that day or not? Did you pray 1 hour of qiyam al-lil or not? Did you read one juz or not? Did you make inkar of munkar and on ma'ruf one time in the day or not? This type of thing, you check it off. And you add up the percentage at the end. So it was kind of fun. And he was really good in educating us. We benefited a lot from him. And the last one I really benefited from is Sheikh Abdul Aziz Al-Qari, the former khatib of the masjid of Quba for 9 years until he was stopped, obviously, by the government then at that time during the fitna that happened. And he was also, if you go back to the Mus'haf, the old print of the Medina Mus'haf, you'll see he is the Ra'is, he's the president of the legend of the committee that reviewed the entire Mus'haf. He's originally from Bukhara. And even though he's my sheikh and I differ with him in a lot of opinions, I learned one great thing from him, is that how to respect the opinion of others. You know, because he would come with some weird opinions that we thought. It wasn't, you know, because a lot of our mashaykh, you know, they're from Najd and they're from this, you know, so his opinions sometimes they'd be a little strange for us. But I learned how to respect the other scholars who we differ with and how to respect the opinion of others and how to have adab and khilaf when you differ with other Muslims. We learned a lot from him. And the books that we learned with him, and he were basically the books of Sheikh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. We had a dars every Sunday at his house. He was my neighbor in the neighborhood as well. The neighborhood I lived was the neighborhood of the Mashaykh, alhamdulillah. That was a blessing from Allah, right next to the university. So we studied with him in Al-Hisba, and Al-Siyasa Shar'iyya, and we studied with him also Iqtida Salat al-Mustaqim from the books of Sheikh Islam. We benefited greatly. I had a whole bunch of private studies with him as well too. And we benefited from them. And also all of these mashaykh, especially Sheikh Muhammad Matar and Sheikh Yahya, they always taught us the importance of going back to the books of the Salaf and Aqidah, and not just, you know, focus on some of the modern books in Aqidah, even going back to the books like Al-Ibana and Shara Sunnah Al-Lakai, and these books that, you know, where you take with the isnad of the Aqidah, where you take it from the Salaf directly to have the proper Aqidah. So these are my main mashaykh that we benefit from. And obviously there's other more. In the university, I can mention two that really affected me in my study in the university. One was Sheikh Abdullah Jarbour, who taught us Aqidah. He was amazing in Aqidah. And also, his name is Sheikh Abdulaziz al-Sulumi. this guy, he taught Sira. You know, you were on the battlefield when he taught. This guy could, he was like a drill sergeant. He even looked like a drill sergeant, you know. And he taught you, you know, if you missed the class, you would cry. Wallahi, you'd cry. And you were in the class, and you'd be like, yes, and the guy could teach the Sira, you know. You really felt, you know, goes with, but you know, you're on the battlefield, you got your sword, you're ready to go. He explained it so well to him, may Allah bless him. He was a very, he's not that famous, not a famous guy, but the guy can teach. Yeah, he can teach, mashallah, tabarakallah. So these really affected me, these teachers, yes.
In this masjid and other masajid, I see a lot of young people going to the imams of the masajid and asking them for a lot of recommendation for the University of Medina, or Umm al-Qura, or Jamaat al-Imam, or even other places. I learned that you got your tazkiyah from Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz, rahimahullah. How did you do it? How did you get your tazkiyah? And I want to add some more, but I just want to leave it to this, inshallah, to be the last question, inshallah. But definitely, inshallah, we may do this, inshallah, tomorrow to learn more about the okay. Sheikh, bi-idhnillah. But please tell us, how did you get the tazkiyah from Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz, rahimahullah?
Okay, it was actually a very interesting story that I went to the Sheikh, and I had actually two recommendations from Sudan. One was from Sheikh Uthman al-Habboub, and he is from the student of Sheikh Mbaz. And he wrote for me a very, very strong recommendation, and one that I feel I probably don't even deserve, you know. Very strong recommendation. And the other one was from Sheikh Hussein Hushish, who is a famous Qari from Syria, but he lives in Sudan. His second wife is from Sudan, and he has now Sudanese nationality. But he told me, if you see a person who looks like this, be careful, he's this and this in the government, so don't give him my tazkiyah, it'll hurt you, it won't help you. But if it's just the Sheikh loves me. But as for Sheikh Uthman al-Habboub, and all of them loved him, so I went with that tazkiyah. Just, I saw what he said, so I put the other one in my pocket, just in case. And I went with the tazkiyah of Sheikh Uthman al-Habboub. And I saw the Sheikh, yeah, it was amazing, wallahi amazing. This is, you know, the first time I had seen him in person. It was in his house in Mecca. And actually, the funny thing was that I had traveled to the Emirates. I was in the Emirates. And we heard that Sheikh Mbaz was in Mecca, and this is my opportunity to give him the tazkiyah and hopefully get accepted in the university in Medina or in Saudi Arabia in another university. So I went to Mecca. I bought a ticket, and I got the visa, and I went to Mecca for Umrah. I went to the Sheikh's house. So as I walked in, it was jam-packed. Everybody was complaining. I need to have an operation, I need money. The other guys, I need to bring my wife from my country. The other one, his kid is sick and this, and the person wants that, wants this. And the Sheikh is on the phone from France with a sister answering her question. And the guy next to him is reading a pile of letters to him. The pile of letters, no joke, it was this big, you know, just so huge. And I said, I'm gonna waste my time. I said, I'll sit here for 2 weeks, I'll never get to my letter. I said, okay, you're here, just go ahead and give it to him. You came all this way. So I gave the letter to the guy reading, and he put it underneath. I said, oh, man. So I just sat down, you know. The Sheikh got off the phone, he said, na'am. So the guy pulls the tazkiyah from the bottom, puts it on the top. He said, from a Sudan, from a Sheikh Uthman al-Habboub, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, read the tazkiyah. The Sheikh, his face lit up. Big smile, ear to ear. He said, Aina huwa, where is he? So I came up and I kissed the Sheikh on his head, and I said, it's me, I'm here. We started to talk, and he was just all smiles, like, rahimahullah. He's like, kayfa aslamt, how'd you become Muslim, this, what about your family, you know, this and that. And he started to write immediately, the tazkiyah. And usually if he gives you something, come back in 2 weeks and this, he starts to write it immediately. And the Sheikh had mentioned for Dar al-Hadith in Mecca. And I told him, no, I said, I want to go to Medina. So he said, okay. So he wrote to Sheikh Salih al-Aboud, who was the Wadi of the Jama'ah at that time. And he wrote the tazkiyah to him, also a very strong recommendation. And he told me, if it doesn't work out, come to Riyadh and study with me, and we'll find somebody to help you in Arabic, and then you can study my lessons, other mashaykh. And as I got, you know, I went and advanced in ilm. I wish I took that advice and took it right there and went and studied with the sheikh and not gone to Medina. But alhamdulillah, I said, you know, al-khira fa maqtar Allah. Also, during this time, it took, you know, anybody who's ever applied to Medina from you, you know, it doesn't come out the answer very quickly. It comes out, you know, 6-7 months later. So as we were waiting, we got another follow-up recommendation from the Sheikh that went to the Medina to make sure, you know, that I want this person to get accepted. You know, he wrote two of them for me. I have both of them, alhamdulillah, at home now. So I got accepted, alhamdulillah, from that tazkiyah.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Thalika fadlullahi yu'tihi man yasha. This is from the ni'mah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fortunately, we were asked to stop this time. So inshallah, we will continue this talk, this unique encounter with Dardasha. For inshallah, next time, bi'idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or maybe perhaps tomorrow, bi'idhnihi subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.